Okay, let's open to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. Mathen is going to read Jonah 3, 1 through 4. Anthony, Jonah 3, 4. Isaac, Jonah 3, 5. Delbert, Jonah 1, 17. Jonah 1, 17. Jake, Jonah 4, 1. Jordan, Jonah 4, 9. Nate, Jonah 4, 10 through 11. And Cliff, John 15, 16. Our fellowship was built by pioneers. And the success of what we do depends on pioneers. To me, the greatest dignity or the most exciting thing in all the world is to pioneer from the ground up where there was nothing, absolutely nothing, and then to see what God does and build it up. That's very exciting. But of course, pioneering has its own unique set of difficulties, and so we're going to look through the book of Jonah and thinking about Jonah as a pioneer, and talk about the issue of surviving pioneering, because there's some things we have to keep in mind. Jonah 3, 1 through 4.
Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown."
Okay, so here is surviving pioneering. Let's talk about pioneering beginnings, and we'll look through all kinds of various thoughts here. But the issue at the beginning is that beginning requires beginning. You have to start. And this is one of the things that I insist on when we send guys out. You see that typically they are gone unless there is an issue of job or pregnancy or some other thing keeping them. Is when we announce somebody, we send them out within 2 weeks. Part of that is that they're useless once we announce them. They don't do any good here anymore. But larger than that is the point is we want them while there is momentum. And so I see a great mistake is guys who are focused, when they get there, they're focused solely on getting to know the city, making sure the pictures are hung in the right place, and getting everything set up. And so they waste lots of time. Jonah 3, verse 4.
And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown."
Okay, this is the first day he's there, and he started preaching. And so this is something I think that is important as you begin. We have various stories. Mark Olson witnessed to the taxi driver when they arrived in Davao City and got the taxi driver saved, who locked into the church. That was on the taxi ride from the airport to the hotel. So I would say that's getting started pretty quickly. Mm-hmm. And not waiting. Lisa and I, we arrived on a Tuesday, and by Thursday we had Bible study. And so I think that's important. Witnessing and evangelism is actually an excellent way to find direction. So you may, it'd be wonderful if you have such a relationship with God that you can speak and God tells you that the corner of 4th and Main is exactly the holy spot where you should be, but most likely that's not going to happen. And so finding direction often is through evangelism, as if you go and this is particularly true in a city of any size. If you're in a very small town, it doesn't really matter where you go. Everybody's going to know about it ultimately. So, but in a larger city, where you wind up can be important. And so that becomes an issue that the evangelism actually gives you the direction. When you find a bunch of response in a certain area, that gives you an indication. When we sent the kids to Denver, this was Stephen and Emily had only been there for a couple of weeks, and I said, use them and go fishing. And this is what they found. They went to one area where they witnessed for a couple of hours with very little response, moved a couple of train stops down, and all of a sudden people are getting saved, and that's actually where they wound up opening, because it's clear, where would you rather be? Where no one was getting saved, or where, you know, where would you rather fish? You know me, I'm not into fishing much at all, but that gives direction. And so the point is, you find direction by getting after it. And the Bible says on the first day that Jonah began to preach. And so what we see in the scripture is then Jonah gets an early response. Jonah 3:5.
So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them.
Okay, so he gets a very a quick response. And this is often what God does, is he honors people who are making the kingdom a priority. That doesn't mean that you're not going to look for a house. That doesn't mean that you're not going to put pictures on the wall. But my point, what I see is, I see guys, number one, I think it's a mistake on sending pastors who send a guy and then don't let him go. I have met guys that it's 11 months later and they're still not gone after the last conference. I think that, personally, that's crazy to me, because you're, all the dynamics change in their heart. But on the other hand, from a pioneer perspective, I see guys that they go in and it's taken them 3 months before they even start considering. Their whole focus has been house, school, job, organizing, getting everything sorted out to the detail before they even begin evangelizing. And I think that you've lost a great deal of momentum. So our lesson here, God honors somebody who gives an early response. Let's talk about creating pioneer problems. So the book of Jonah is such an interesting book. One is it's an honest book because it's written by Jonah. If you were writing a book about you, would you put in bad stuff about you? And Jonah had a really bad attitude. You know, if I was writing with, you know, Greg, his attitude really sucked for quite a while. You know, so we have to commend him for his honesty, but we see that Jonah had some issues. He had some problems. So one of the things we see in the book of Jonah is that one of the biggest dangers in ministry is not Satanists. It's not city officials. It's often us. We can create our own problems. And so the biggest problems that Jonah faced in the book of Jonah were caused by him, not by enemies. Jonah 1:17.
Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights.
Okay, so why did the Lord have to prepare a great fish? Because of Jonah. So Jonah could have been inside there blaming the evil fish, but in fact it was him. So the point is, often I have seen men that they are pointing the finger at where the problems lie, but often it's something they're creating. Think about people problems for a moment. You know, I have a very blessed and in some ways unique ministry. I've now pastored in three different nations, and so I've pastored people with names you can't pronounce and different skin colors and cultures and food styles and all kinds of things. What's fascinating to me is how similar people are all around the world. I have pastored, and literally I'll I've pastored in other nations where this is a different person. They're speaking a different language, have a different accent, but I look and I think, I've pastored you before. I know you. I pastored you in Australia. I pastored you in America. You know, I pastored you in South Africa. This is a truth. So, one of the great mistakes that pioneers often make is they think that you're going to find this magic place where the people are wonderful. So I'm going to find, you know, the people here suck. But if I go there, man, they would be awesome. Those people would be responsive and loving and no one would fight and they would always support and be on time and pray and give and all that. So I've pastored in three different nations. So people are people all over the world. And one of the things I'm going to tell you is you will always have people problems. You will always have irritations. You will always have people who won't do what you want them to do. And that's just the way it is. So Jonah's biggest problem in the book of Jonah was he didn't like the people that God wanted to give him. Think about that. So he had one of the most incredible revivals in history. 120,000 people respond. But he didn't like those people. But that is very true. And I see that that's often a mistake. Jonah 4:1.
But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry.
Okay, so he's vexed. This is in the middle of, as I said, one of the greatest revivals in history. An instant response of 100, the whole city. The king even makes the animals. The animals are going to fast. This is an incredible response, and Jonah's vexed. He's bummed out. So, it doesn't matter what God does, if you don't have a heart for people, you're never going to be happy with the people that you have. There will be something about them that will irritate you, whether this was a racial issue, this is a nationalistic issue, he was upset with this country, these people, and what they had done to his nation. You know, I've seen pastors or pastors' wives who are totally vexed over the customs of the people, the education level, the financial status, you know, their giving, their commitment, any kind of thing. If you don't have a heart for people, there'll be something about them that will drive you crazy. But that's a choice. So the mistake is, yeah, these people, as I said, these people suck, but if I had those people, they would be no, people are people. Doesn't matter if they're Ninevites or Prescottites, they're people. And they're going to have things that bother you if you let it. This is a heart issue. This is not a people issue. And so we find that Jonah was displeased. So you find there are pastors that I can't get them to say anything good. I talk to them. I've even heard, I will try to make it good. I heard you had a great outreach and you had 150 billion people saved. Yeah, but. And then they'll talk about how they were all bad and so they're vexed. So you have people problems and you have city problems. The story of Jonah has two cities mentioned. One is Tarshish, which is where he wanted to go, and the other is Nineveh, and Jonah isn't happy about Nineveh. Now, I don't know if that was the case that his buddy got to go to Tarshish, and that's where he really wanted to be. If you think about it, Tarshish was on the coast of Spain, and Nineveh was in the middle of the desert in Iraq. Where would you rather be? So, but you know, we don't know, but this is a guy who didn't like these people and he didn't like this city. God is very concerned about the cities. This is a very important issue. If you don't like the city that you're in, it's going to be very difficult for God to bless you there. So this is something that is a truth. There are people that they're there in whatever city and they are totally vexed, and all that you will hear, and you can fill in the blank. I've heard it because the city is too small, I hate it here. But then there's somebody in a big city, it's too big, I hate it here. It's too hot, it's too cold, it's too dry, it's too wet, it's too educated, it's too, there's something wrong with it. So, very, very simple. One of the things is that you have to pray that God gives you a heart, and you have to open your heart to what God wants you to do. And a while back I was talking with one of our pastor's wives, just saying hello to her. They were visiting, and she began to gush about how much she loves it in their city. Now, I'm not even particularly wild about their city. To me, it's not a great place. But I said, that is an attitude that God can bless. Surely God is pleased with that. And when you find a wife who's happy in the city that she's in, that's a great blessing. My wife said something powerful one time, and she said that, Greg, I have loved every city and every church we've ever gone to. And in every time we went, I hoped that we would stay there forever. So we had a ministry for years in our ministry. Every 2 years we moved. One time it was after 1 year. So she would uproot, very good woman, uproot her life. But that's profound. I loved every city and every church that we ever went to. And we had some churches that had serious issues and caused us problems. But that's the attitude of whether or not. So if you don't like your city, one of the mistakes is then we begin to make a theology out of this. So, we don't like being there in the first place. We're not getting a good response, which often we think that the response is why we like it or don't like it. That obviously can't be true because the whole city gets saved. And he still doesn't like it. Right? So in our minds, it would be like, well, the reason why you think your city sucks is because things aren't going good. But man, if you had cranking revival, you would love it there. That's not true. This is a heart issue. You either like people or you don't. You either like your city or you don't. And so then what happens is when things are not working, which sometimes is because we've been telling people how much the city sucks. And then we're praying, oh God, bless this city that I just told the people in my church that this city sucks. But now bless it, God, and give us revival. Do you think that God is going, yes. So then things aren't working. So what do? Is that confirms what we felt about the city in the first place. See, I told you the city was no good. And then we begin to build theologies. And you've heard me mention this, is I have a little file in my head. And it's all the reasons why it doesn't work here. And I've heard everything. It's, you know, one city, it's they're too religious. Everybody already is saved and know about God. But then you go to the next city, it's, he says the reason why it's not working is because people don't know about God. They're all godless. So which is it, godless or religious? Is it like Goldilocks? You got to find one kind of semi-religious, sort of respectful, but not too much you know about God? Right? They're too sinful. They're too good. They're too educated. They're not educated at all. They're too rich. That's why they won't. They're too poor. They're all on welfare. They on and on and on and on and on. And so then we begin to form a theology. That's why it's not working here. So then city problems become God problems. Jonah 4:9.
Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry even to death.
Okay, so now what happens is Jonah's issues with people and Jonah's issues with the city now begin to affect his relationship with God. Him and God are having a conversation and God is not happy here. So this is what you don't want, is it is possible that the issues in your heart ultimately cause God to say, I'm not going to bless this because of your attitude, it can destroy your relationship with God. Jonah 4:10-11.
But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock.
Okay, so here's the end of the book of Jonah, that God's final words to him are not words of pleasure. He was not happy with them. Now we can hope that because he wrote it, Jonah had a change of heart, but these are the last words that God speaks. And so my point is, you don't want the issues inside of you to make God be unhappy with you. That's the point. Life is already hard enough. To me, the 11th commandment is don't tick God off. Right? Now, that makes sense to me, right? Thou shalt not steal, that don't tick God off. That makes sense. So what we're reading here is God says, I'm not happy with the attitude of your heart. Let's talk finally about surviving pioneering. So, surviving pioneering, here's two simple lessons that we can pull from the book of Jonah. Number one is, don't make doctrine out of experience. Okay, your experience may be for lots of reasons. It may be a season. It may be what's in you. It may be the people. There can be a lot of different reasons. But what's deadly is when you make a doctrine which actually is an excuse. The reason why is, and there come, you know, I've heard some imaginative ones. Do you think, I had a guy ask me one time, do you think that there are cities that God, he has a guy go there simply as a testimony so he can judge them later on? So in other words, so God sends a pioneer there knowing that people are not going to get saved and it's not going to work. Okay, so first of all, that tells me that God's cruel, first of all. Right? So God's deliberately, I have no intention of helping you. The only reason why is I really want to fry these people, and I don't want them to say, you're not fair. So I'm going to have somebody go there and beat their head against the wall for years, and then I'm going to say, get out of there so I can kill them all. And that's really what the guy was asking. And I asked him where he got that, and he said, well, a pioneer pastor told me. I said, I bet the guy who told you that had a very small church, right? And he said, how did you know? Magic. I've heard some imaginative ones, you know. It was another imaginative one was, you know where Thanksgiving comes out of is that the white dudes were going to starve to death, and so the natives were teaching them. Part of it was farming, and apparently is one of the things they did is they were teaching about fertilizing the ground, and they were burying fish heads. So this is a real question Pastor Mitchell was asked. Do you think that some guys' ministries are like that? Is that their going there was like to fertilize and prepare the ground for somebody else? And so Pastor Mitchell laughed. He said, so you mean some guys have the dead fish head ministry? Is that what you said? So, but you see what's happening. So now you're coming. Reasons why. Don't make a doctrine out of experience. Okay? You don't make a doctrine. Even if you don't understand at the moment, don't make a doctrine which actually is an excuse or reason why it won't happen. Because once you do that, you're dead. It doesn't matter how long you stay there. It's not going to happen. The second thing is just keeping your relationship with God healthy. This is... ultimately, it's all about having a relationship with God, right? You got saved because you're supposed to love God, have a relationship with Him. You responded to the call because you love God. You go to a city because you love God. So in the book of Jonah, what we see is that Jonah lets his basic relationship with God turn sour. That doesn't make sense. That's actually illogical. But this is very, very common, is that you have men who, they turn against God, they let their relationship become twisted. They're angry at God. Why didn't God help? Why did He help the other guy? Why didn't He let me succeed? Why did I struggle? So, one of the lessons of the book of Jonah is you have to keep your relationship with God healthy. God loves you. And He ultimately wants to help you and wants to bless you. John 15:16.
You did not choose me, but I chose you
and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you.
Okay, so here's the great love of God is that ultimately, he wants to help you. Now, that does not answer every question and every problem. I've gone through, I pastored a church where I went through 2 years of unrelenting hell. So how does that fit in with the... Yeah, I can't explain all that, but I do know that God loves us. And he wants to help us ultimately. And I've seen all kinds of things. I've seen guys that they're there and struggling, and God is able to give them a fresh wind and things turn around. I've seen guys to where it's not working here. Let's try something else. And, they take a church in another place or they move locations and God helps them. I see men that ultimately it's going back for redirection, getting their head straightened out, their heart, making sure their heart is right so that they survive. That's not because God doesn't like them. That's not because the pastor doesn't like them. That's because God does love them, wants to help them, and that is his method. But the whole point is, no matter which of those experiences we go through, that ultimately we keep our hearts right with God. That's the lesson. And it doesn't make sense to, I went into ministry and now I hate God. That doesn't make sense. But again, that's a choice. You can choose that or not. And so, ultimately, so I'm choosing to say that if Jonah wrote the book, it's because he apparently did repent. Because if he didn't repent, then he wouldn't have written the book. That's how I'm choosing to take it. Because I'm an optimistic kind of guy. Okay, let's open for questions about pioneering. You have something you want to ask? Yep.
Two quick questions. The pastor's wife that you mentioned, just excited about her city. Do you feel that is actually more of a reflection of what her husband has put into her, perhaps? I understand she has a responsibility, but you hear
yeah.
that.
No, yeah. Yeah, definitely. The bottom line is that most couples in ministry, they generally tend to balance each other out. Is you will have bad days. So what you want to do is you want to try to have bad days on different days. And so so that's what's helpful. Yes, I believe that's true. And then also, you just have women that they're good-hearted. When we went to South Africa, the place where we went in this bed and breakfast, we're staying in a dirty, nasty little cold. It's freezing cold in the winter. I got one little gas heater, and the guy would, we'd turn on the gas to try to stay warm and not freeze to death, and he'd get mad because the gas bottle would run out. It was so it's damp, it's cold, it's ugly, and this is Lisa's welcome to Johannesburg. So, but she didn't say a word. She didn't say, and then once we got out of there and then got a house, it's like, oh, this city's okay. But that was the introduction. She could have freaked in the beginning, so she chose to not say anything. So I say that's good. Hopefully that I put something good in there, but that is an indicator of her as well. So you need both. You got another question?
Yeah, more speculation. Obviously, the end of the story of Nineveh, God ultimately did judge that city. But do you feel if Jonah had a right heart and had power through this, that you would have read a completely different story in the end?
Yeah, don't know. Speculation. I don't know. Not enough information. Yeah?
So I had asked this once before that, like, it would be smart to just get right to work and start witnessing as soon as you get to a city. And you had said that witnessing the taxi driver, starting with a Bible study. So if you find a place to live, do you leave stuff in, I mean, this is just like a practical thing, do you leave stuff in boxes until you know where you're supposed to be?
No. But you think about, there's two practical elements. Number one, in order to rent a house, you got to meet a bunch of people, right? Whatever you do.
Right.
So if you go to a city, you have to, let's think about you land in a city today. If you arrive in a city this morning, you have to get gas, go to restaurants, go to real estate agencies, right? All of which are people. So that's, first of all, so obviously it's like, honey, we're not going to worry about a house. We're doing the work of the Lord. That would not be, you would not live many days. But the point is that everywhere you go, I remember distinctly opening a bank account, and we'd been there one day, opening a bank account in Launceston and witnessing to the girl, the teller or whatever the lady was that was opening the account. So there are a whole range of people. As far as getting out on the streets, that's going to be, you're going to spend the daylight hours looking for a house, but everywhere you go, there are opportunities. Then when you can't look for a house, then, you know. Back in my day, which, of course, you've got to remember it was dinosaurs and black and white, there was no internet. So once it was 5 o'clock, you were done for the day. There was nothing to do. As far as, now you can still look online and other things, so it changes. So that's the issue. Then is the moment you have a house, then you're going to unpack the truck and do whatever, but you're going to work in some meeting the neighbors. There's a lot of different things you can do before you. Then once the house is unpacked, then you could literally get down to evangelizing, going out, maybe putting pictures on the wall or, you know, putting teacups on the shelf is more of your wife's thing. You could go and witness. That'd be a possibility. Adam?
How do you choose to like your city or to have a heart for people? And you mentioned praying.
Yeah, that's if you don't love people, obviously ministry is a people business. If you don't like people, you might want to do something else in life. So that's a fixable problem. I recognized, and I don't know if you've any of the lessons or sermons that I've mentioned in the past, I recognized in me that I knew God called me, and I did not have a love for people, and I knew that was a problem. I remember going to Pastor Mitchell and asking him, what do? I don't really love people. I know. I like the people who are just like me and my, my bros, but a range of people. And he said, you better ask God to give you a heart for people. And so you can ask God to give you that heart if you know that you don't.
Can you exercise that?
Yes. Yeah, you can exercise that by reaching out to people not like you, which is part of the lesson of the book of Jonah, is God wants you to reach to people who look nothing like you, who don't think like you. That's something good. Because human nature is we look for people like us. So yes, and so, my wife and I, when I made that decision, began to ask God to give me a heart, the other thing was we began to involve ourselves in follow-up and helping with new converts. So yes, there's a practical element to it. But if you don't have the heart, it doesn't matter how much you work with them, then your heart will come across. Right? So it's both.
Have you ever seen a pastor who had this attitude where he didn't like the city or didn't like the people, but God was able to change his heart where it went from being barren to extremely fruitful? Has that ever...
Yeah, sure, yeah. Which is why the Bible's an honest book. If we were writing the book, we would make everything sound good. And Jonah went and he did everything perfect from the first day. But the Bible puts this in because that's us. I've ministered and in the church or even as a pastor where I had wrong attitudes, but God is faithful. God is actively involved. He doesn't just leave us. He works. And so sometimes that's through struggle. Sometimes that's through preaching. It's like, you know what, I got to work on that, or personal dealings. Often that's through struggle. As you get guys who... I remember Pastor Mitchell saying years ago of one of the early couples that was sent out of Prescott, and they came for counseling. And as they're talking about how nothing's good and nothing's working, blah, 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 Pastor Mitchell, from hearing them, he said, you know what you're doing is when you leave church, you talk bad about the people, don't you? and be in yourselves, you talk bad. And they said, that's exactly right. So it was out of struggle then they were able to face themselves. So yes, absolutely. You can change. Casey?
When we were out, we fell into a very dangerous trap in that we had some strong opinions in the negative about the church and the people, the city in general. And we had a couple of evangelists that came and they began to share that opinion. And said, what are you doing here? And this and that. And it's like something in me said, that's right. Yeah, these people are bad. The city is weird. And yet then another guy came and he said, oh my gosh, this place is amazing. I looked at him like, smoke a crack? You've only been here an hour, right? It's incredible how I allowed myself to be influenced by the negative because that's what I wanted to hear.
Yeah.
And yet when the positive and the vision came, it was like, no.
Yeah. Yeah. So how you talk about your people is crucial. Go ahead.
And so in that, Pastor, I mean, is that something you... If you're going through it and you're feeling that, I guess, cynicism or whatever, do you guard that from your wife? I mean, is that something you just kind of keep to yourself, pray about?
Yeah, in to some degree. It doesn't mean that you never... it doesn't mean that you never speak or never communicate.
Mm-hmm.
But there... you know, there have been times where, you know, Lisa and I were starting to talk, and I recognize, no, this is not healthy. Okay, all right, enough. We're changing the subject.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, it doesn't mean that you have, you know, rose-colored glasses. Like our people are wonderful. Our people are sinless. Our people are perfect. It's, you know, our church is filled with problems.
Mm-hmm.
I know that, but you have a love for people and you choose not to focus on that.
Mm-hmm.
You can be, you know, as Abraham Lincoln said, I've learned that people are about as happy as they want to be. So you can focus on, you want to get depressed in a hurry, you know, and at the guys at the breakfast table, you've seen, they start talking about politics. It's like, let's talk about something else. Because I could get depressed in a hurry if I choose to focus on everything that's wrong with America. I'm not going to live like that. That's not healthy for me.
Mm.
And that's true in pastoring. I am choosing to focus on something else, whether that's God or something good or whatever. So, choice.
I got a question. my wife and I, we both grew up with our parents were pioneers when we were kids, and they both had negative experiences. And for whatever reason, but the way I see it now, and correct me if I'm wrong, but is it accurate to just say that, you know what, I'm gonna trust God, I'm gonna believe God that He's gonna help us because He wants to help us.
Absolutely.
Because He loves us.
Yeah.
Because I mean, bad things can happen everywhere, but I mean,
yeah.
If I'm gonna expect bad things to happen and it's gonna turn out into a disaster, of course that's gonna happen.
Yeah. Yeah, so you have every person has to make a choice that that God's promises are for you. First of all, they're personal, and they're new every morning. So my experience is not formed by somebody else's experience. For instance, I've taken over churches from guys who their conclusion was all negative, but I'm not taking their history as my history. No, God is able today. Isn't that what David did when he came on the battle? Is there, nah, man, it can't work, and look at this guy, and he's, and so he said, no, I have a relationship with God. God's going to help me, which is what you have to make up your own mind. On the other hand, one of the things that you have to understand is that many... You know, there is a mystery element. So, one of the dangers is that we don't put everything like, I've got everything worked out. Be very careful of somebody who they can tell you everything, the reason why. Somebody who knows why on everything is a dangerous person. So, you know, you want to know why that guy didn't go well. You want to know why that guy didn't get healed. That's dangerous. So, there is a mystery element, and I appreciate that. I know. There are guys where I'm puzzled. It's like, is a good guy. I don't get it. I don't know. So there is a mystery element, but in all honesty, the vast majority of people that I see, it is not a mystery, right? So a guy who, you know, he had his church located in the hood and nobody wanted to come. That's, you know, I'm and so then he says, yeah, pioneering sucks. It's like, you know, you were located, your building was located above the Crips and the Bloods. I mean, that was not a wise choice, right? So there are reasons if you examine. That's what I see. This is one of the dangers that we have at the moment. I was talking with a pastor the other day, is that they have a guy where he's the first guy in a nation and everything's bad. So he now is radiating, this nation sucks, but he has no faith, no heart. He's doing everything that we're talking about is all this. So if we take his word for it, we will write off an entire nation. And that's what we see. We see guys that they write off cities. Now that city's horrible. These people are horrible. Nationality of people, not, don't even. So I'm not going to make their history. When I went to South Africa, I went and I met numbers of the missionaries, and all of them told me a completely different story. So in South Africa, you have whites, blacks, coloreds, and Indians are your four major people groups. And so of those people, so I talked with one guy and he said, colored people, which is mixed race, those are what you should, the other, and they told, hey man, the black people, they're from hell. I tried them. Those people are devils. Then the next guy I talked to, he said, the black people are the most wonderful. They're colored people. They're from hell. They're devils. They're religious. Don't even. Then another guy, he said, no, the Indians. And so the other guy would say, no, Indians are devils. And so they're all telling me their history, right? So I said, I'm not making your history my history. So I went, used, you know, prayed, God led me, and we went up. So that'll be true for you. So you can't make, you know, family history, your history. That's the key.
Just kind of on a practical level, because we have conference every 6 months. Pioneer pastors come in. If a guy starts complaining to you, what would be the wisest choice? Would it be to say, like, hey, have faith, God can help you? You know, what do you do in that instance? Because you don't want that inputted into your wife or into, you know, my life or something like that.
I guess, you know, you can do like I do at breakfast and try to change the subject. How about them Cardinals, huh? Do something else. And then of course, usually it's not like it's a mystery, right? Because we know people over time and they're negative, so that probably wouldn't be who I'd want my wife to be exposed to hear the horror stories. So, yeah, I don't know. Do the best you can.
That's why you choose certain people at conference to give a report, right?
Yeah, exactly. Oh, absolutely. Yeah, it's bad.
Horrible.
Yeah, we do try to choose somebody that has something happening. That's common sense, because we're trying to inspire people, not depress them. Good. Any other questions? Alan?
I was at work the other day, 2 months ago, and then this guy started telling me that he already got witnessed by David and Henry, and so I was trying, kind of trying to witness to him, and he was like, I don't believe in none of that, you know? But he said, Devin told me this, that he could pray for me, and I can get healed. He's got problems in his stomach. And I said, but if he can heal me, he said, I'll go to church every day, you know, and blah, blah, blah. And I was like, in my mind, I was like, well, you know, Devin's not here, you know. And what if I pray for him with someone else and he doesn't get healed, you know. So I started thinking, well, he's never going to go to church, you know. So I was like, oh, let somebody else pray for him, you know.
Allah, man of faith and power.
But I was like, how do I deal with him? You know, like, try to bring him to church, you know, and be like, you know, God. Because he said, I actually asked him, do you believe that God can heal? He said, no. But if you can heal me, you know, I'll go to church, you know, and all of that. So how do I respond? Because all of that, well, you're not going to be healed. You know? And, but how do I deal with it? Like,
well, you know, I mean, always you could pray. I don't know whether God will honor that or not, but I'd rather die trying than, you know, die not trying, right? Mm-hmm. So at least I gave it a shot. But you know, be pressing upon him whether you're healed or not healed. So what are you going to do? Have a good stomach and burn in hell? You know, so you got to bring him back to issues of eternity, I suppose. Yeah. Or else grab one of the other men of faith and power who work. Let them pray. You just tell them, say, without fail, I guarantee this guy will get me. As a matter of fact, if they pray and don't get healed, they'll give you money. That's how confident I am. Very good. Okay.